You turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 as we study through the first 16 verses. Just starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Speaking about God's judgment and his justice. Paul writes, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And this we ask, Lord, that you would open it up to us in ways that we understand, Lord, in ways that impact our hearts, in ways, Lord, that reveal to us your mind and your heart, and also, Lord, our standing before you. We thank you for your word. It is hard, Lord, at times, oh, but so powerful. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us to help us in our thinking, to keep us, Lord, aware, to help us to be objective, Lord, about life. And so, Lord, we depend on the power of your word, Lord, to change us as your spirit works in and through us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Father, of your being in our midst. And we pray, Father, that you're glorified in all of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our study of Romans, and it's a heavy book. And it's heavy. To sit there and to ponder and to read through it and then to try to grasp, I believe, in a responsible way what God is telling us through the book of Romans can depress you in some ways. It is really heavy. But it was meant for us to come to an understanding of who we are in Christ. But you see, when Paul lays out Romans, what he does, and I just love the way he writes, he lays a foundation for us, and in other words, what he does is he gets us to understand our standing before him. So he lays a foundation. And the foundation, obviously, is the gospel. And he starts out that way. Remember when he writes this church, because he knows what he's going to write is really heavy. And it's going to weigh heavy on their hearts. And he knows in his writing this that there are probably some unbelievers who will probably read this and hopefully come to an understanding of their need for salvation. But he writes and he gives them and he said, "Listen, I praise you for your faith. Your faith is known throughout all the world. And it's inspiring to me because I understand what your faith has done for you." And so he writes to them about their faith and encourages them concerning their faith so that they have an understanding of who they are before he starts to get into how God views man apart from Jesus. And so he does that. He just says, and I just want to read this. He said, concerning the faith, he goes, he says this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So he says, listen, it's all about the gospel. And so here we are, and the question for us is, am I included among the righteous? Or am I included among those who will experience the wrath of God? And those are the two categories that we're to think about. And that's what he does. He lays a foundation. What he does then is he goes in and he talks at the end of chapter 1 about what we've been saved from. He said God's wrath is being revealed, which means that God's wrath in today is being seen from how people were living their lives in a godless culture, in a godless society, Las Vegas, you name it. And he's saying this is really God's wrath being revealed because it's all this sin that's starting to express itself on a deeper and deeper level. It's kind of like the cycle that goes down. And he's saying, but you've been saved from that. That is not the category that you're in. You've been made righteous. So don't think of yourself this way, but it's important to understand it so we understand what's going on in the culture and in life. And he goes and he lists all those sins. We, before Christ, were among this list. No matter what it was, we were included in that list. But we're not there anymore. And he goes and he mentions all these different things. And I was thinking about this, and I didn't mention, do you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, he felt every one of those sins. He experienced it. That's the magnitude of his sacrifice. And he carried the burden of it, separated from God, his Father, whom he loved very much because of that. He bore those sins on the cross. And so what Paul does is he lists those things so that we have an understanding of what we've been saved from, but he also lists them so that we understand that God will not put up with it, and his wrath is being revealed today in increasing measure because of it. And so he lists that so we have an understanding. Now what he does in chapter 2 is he moves along. So he talks about what it means to be made righteous, moves along and says, this is what you've been saved from. You used to be seen this way. This is what alienated from you from God, but you're no longer there. And there should be nothing on that list that should be in our lives. Nothing. And you can just read down through that. There should be nothing. If there's any semblance of that, then that's something that needs to be repented of and turned from, because that's how serious God is toward us, and that's how serious grace is. So he goes on, and he moves to this list, and then he goes into chapter 2, and now what he's going to talk about is said, listen, there's going to be a time when there is judgment, and listen, nobody, people don't want to listen to that. They don't want to listen about judgment. You know, what comes to mind? Did anybody here ever have to deal with judgment? I've never been in a court. I've never had to have judgment issued against me for anything. And I praise God for that, because there were times when maybe I should have, you know. And there are stories, I could tell you, how God spared me from those things. But, oh, God's a good God and a gracious God. But he's saying there's going to be a time for every person. What it does for me when I read these things, and now I just, you know, it just permanently alters the way you think. I look at individuals differently. I just see them differently. My heart bleeds for the ones who are living in rebellion because they don't know what's in store for them. Oh, their lives are being held by but a thread. And then my heart rejoices for those of us who are not going to have to face the wrath of God. So what he does is he talks about judgment. It's interesting that in the first chapter, as he goes down through those lists of those sins, what he does is he uses two different pronouns. He refers to humanity as they and them. And I'll just read, we're not going to go to the verses. He says, they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him. They were futile in their thinking. They became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God gave them over. He says that three times. So he's using that third-person pronoun. He said they. Then all of a sudden he shifts gears. And what he does now is he uses the pronoun you. And you see that. So now what he does is he draws the attention, because you could look and say, well, they're like that, they're like that, they're like that. And now he's saying, but you. And so what people were doing back then is they were looking at it and say, well, that's not who I am. Look at what they're doing. Those kind of things. And so what he does is he draws a person attention to the person that's reading it. And so let's unpack it a little bit as we go down through here. He moves from God's wrath being revealed in that downward spiral for the fate of mankind through sin. And now what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that God's wrath is being stored up. Do things make you angry today? You think about it. And the things that you read and the things that man is capable of and what they don't understand, that God's wrath is being stored up against those things. But it's not a wrath that we will experience. Can we talk about these things? Obviously we must, because they're in the scriptures and we don't tap dance around these issues. We have to understand these things. And so what he's saying is, he says, no, I want you to understand something, that you have no say. You have no footing to stand on apart from the grace of Christ. And he says this, and he goes in verse, I'll just read this. You, therefore, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And I'll just read it again. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And so you have those that look down on others because of their insidious sin. Look at that rapist. Look at that individual over there, that sex trafficker. Look at that drug addict. And people are so good at pointing fingers thinking, but I'm all right. And Paul's saying, no, you're not. Not apart from Christ. And I just want to read point one. We're doing Ecclesiastes, and Solomon has his moments, you know. He's like we are. He's up and down, right? Well, he has reasons to be down because of how he lived his life. But we were talking about the judgment of God on Wednesday night, and I just want to read this because something's very important for us to understand, and then I want to make some distinctions for us. The judgment is part of God's judicial system. It just is. I often say this, you know, God deals with us judicially. He has a court of law. He is the judge. He is the king. And he does things according to law because everything must be done in an orderly fashion so that Satan does not have a say in anything that God passes judgment on. We understand that. Satan cannot come up to God and look for loopholes concerning whatever God's justice is, whatever his legal system is. So God deals with us judicially. Our salvation is based on a judicial treatment of who we are. And we're going to get into that. That when we got saved, what God did judicially was declare us righteous. It was a legal act. In other words, that declaration cannot be reversed in God's court of law. And we need to understand it, especially for those who feel that they can lose their salvation. We need to understand those things. There are some judicial things going on here. And it goes on, so his judicial system is based on his perfect justice toward a world in total rebellion against his holiness. All right, so you have this world, you have this godless world. It's Satan's world. He's the prince of the air. He's doing things. It's this evil world system. And God's going to judge it. And it's based on his total rebellion against his holiness. God alone makes determination toward the fate of a soul. And he alone, through his Son, will judge every person who has ever lived according to how they have lived their life while here on earth. It's in the Bible. And we need to keep that in mind as we live our lives. It's very important for us to understand that. Every person, he says, will be judged. And it's important we understand that. I want to talk a little bit about this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But here we have this word judgment, and I put this in the notes. Greek, like English, uses the word to judge in two senses. One sense is condemnation, while the other sense is the giving out of rewards. The Bible says unbelievers will be judged in the first sense, condemnation, while believers will be judged in the other sense, rewards. Now, you get that. A lot of us feel that we're going to be standing before, and we're going to talk a little bit about that before Christ, and we're going to be judged with condemnation. And that's a falsehood. It's not biblical. You can't find it in the scriptures. And it's something that if you're beating yourself up over, you got to get your thinking straightened around because it's going to keep you from understanding who you are in Christ, and it's going to keep you from having joy in the Spirit. And so we need to understand those things. It's not condemnation, because God said that there is therefore no condemnation in Romans 8:1 for those who are in Christ Jesus, none whatsoever. That's the power of the blood of Christ. But when it comes to unbelievers, there will be condemnation because they have nowhere to turn. And so unbelievers will be judged at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. We understand that our world as we know it now, the church will be raptured at some point before the tribulation period. So the church is raptured. God, in bringing his wrath upon the earth, will allow the earth to go through a 7-year tribulation period. All right? And we understand those things. At the end of that tribulation period, the millennial reign of Christ is ushered in for 1,000 years, so Jesus himself will be ruling here on earth. Okay? And throughout that period, people, once again, humanity will have a choice whether or not to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. At the end of the millennial reign, Satan is released, and there's going to be one final battle, and he is thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. At that time, everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior will stand before the great white throne judgment to receive judgment for how they have lived their lives. That's how that goes. It says in Revelation 20, 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." You notice what it says, books were opened. And God is a great record keeper. Everything is done judicially correct. The books are opened. Now, people are living life and they have no idea that their lives are being recorded. But it says so in the scripture. And the books were opened, it says, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person, this is not us now, each person, it says here, was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now listen, people don't want to hear this. They want to make up whatever they want to make up concerning these things, but God's word is very explicit. How do we respond to that? We open our mouths. We open our mouths about our faith. We challenge people with where they are in life. And we understand that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be counted among this great white throne judgment. And so, really, they had no place to turn. They couldn't even turn to the blood of Christ at this point because they had died in their lives and that opportunity to receive Christ is gone. While the judgment of believers, on the other hand, is not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of rewards. Understand that our sins have been completely forgiven. Completely. Thoroughly and forever given, past, present, and future, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says this, so what about us? Now, we will stand, and it's interesting because the Bema Seat of Christ, after the church is raptured, we will be judged in the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, before the millennial reign of Christ begins. So there's some say immediately. We will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ to be judged. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat, and that Bema Seat is there, the giving out of rewards, that each one may receive," notice, "what is due him for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad." And so, and I'll just go on. This is not a judgment to determine who will enter heaven. The sins of believers will not be an issue. They're forgiven, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Important for us to understand that. It's a judgment of how we've lived our faith. And if you want to go to 1 Corinthians 3, and I won't go there, some will receive blessings and rewards and others will not. Now, that is a time that if our sin has kept us from being living well in the Lord, if there are things that we have embraced, they will be burned up. We will not get rewards for those things. You know, it's a matter of how God is going to bless each and every one of us when we're in heaven. And it all depends on how we've lived our faith here on earth. And my response to that is that we do not treat in any way cheaply the grace of Christ. We don't treat it cheaply. I have to say, why not live well for him? Why not? I mean, what do you got to lose, really? Other than just having a clear conscience, excited about who we are in Christ, why not just give it up? If there are things that you're wrestling with in this life, things that are not honoring to him, just throw it away. Walk away from it. Believers get so consumed sometimes. Some do, and the things that they shouldn't have anything to do, they do with things that are listed there in chapter 1. It's treating grace cheaply. And I just say, go away from it. Turn away from it. Repent of it and move on. So here we have these judgments. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. So here we have verse 1, and it says really that no one has a foot to stand on. And I'll just read point A, that the standard of God's judgment is based on his truth and not on a standard that man makes up in his head based on what he or she feels is right or wrong. And it just, and that's just, therefore, you have no excuse, it says. When you pass judgment on another, you're condemning yourself because you do the same things. And then we know that God's judgment against those things is based on what? Truth. Whose truth? His truth, not ours. What we'd like to do is we'd like to determine truth in our own mind and condemn people and judge people according to that. And that doesn't fly with God. And so it's not something we make up in our head. That's what these people were doing. God's view is what matters. And his view is based on truth, on how he sees us in light of his holiness. And that's what's important. See, our responsibility is to the best of our ability is to gain a biblical understanding of life through the scriptures, and then to base our life according to what the scriptures dictate, because the scriptures are God's truth. And so it's so important that we understand who we are in Christ, but it's also very important we understand how we're to conduct ourselves. We don't earn righteousness. We live righteousness well. There's a difference. We can't earn salvation. What we are to do is we're to live the righteousness that's been given to us well. Because how long do we have? It is but a vapor. And I think of these things as we see this world collapsing around us. Why not just get it together? And we have our moments. I mean, emotion. We've got to deal with emotion. And we've got to deal with all this other stuff that none of us are free from. And we'll have our good days and our bad days, but we should constantly be moving in a direction that God wants us to move us in, instead of regressing and going back into whatever that mood or attitude is that keeps us from living victoriously in our faith. And so here we are, and we see this standard that God has put forward, and it's the standard of his truth. And so really what he's doing is he's talking to those who feel that they're above others, and Paul's saying, listen, you don't stand a foot when it comes to God's truth. And so it's something, obviously, that man makes up in their head. And so really what God is saying, you can think that you're okay. And a lot of people think I'm all right with God, when in fact God is saying, no, you're not. The only way that you can be right with me is through my son. That's the only way. That's the only way. And so that's what he talks. And I believe to think otherwise is dangerous thinking. Yeah, it's interesting. I was talking to my sister yesterday, and it's just... my sister lost her son to a heroin overdose a number of years ago, and she's carrying that heavy burden, and I know it affects her heavily, and that's loss, and I just pray that God bring her healing and things like this. She's very sensitive, and so just trying to talk to her to get her to think, you know, that in her son, Dustin, was a professing believer in Christ. Listen, does the world not take out Christians in different ways? Yes. We've got to be so careful. We just do. You know, we've got this fallen nature. We've got this body that's so easily prone to addiction if we're not careful. We can't open those doors because they're very hard to close, those kind of things. And, you know, so she just was really struggling, and I've talked to her, and she's been going to a Calvary down in Tyrone, Georgia, and it's a church startup, and it's a church plant, those kind of things. And she was just saying how the pastor's struggling and everything else, because what's happening is that people will come in, and they come in with a spiritual upmanship. You know, they come in with a spiritual superiority, thinking that they can dictate when they come in. And that's not any different, I don't think, than someone who's passing judgment who doesn't even know Christ. And it shows me that there's spiritual pride there, but a lack of understanding of who we are in the Lord. It should humble us, is what it should do. Who among us can stand? And really, that's Paul's point. He's saying, understand what you've been given, this righteousness. Well, it says here in point B, as we see if I can find it. It says here in point B, in the back of the outline, it said, God reaches out to men and women, and this is what he does, with kindness, tolerance, and patience, to move them to understand that their need, to get themselves right before him through repentance. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but provides every opportunity before we die to receive the gift of eternal life. He says this here, and I'll read verse 4, and he goes, he says, who are you to think that you'll escape God's judgment, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And so this is the thing, you know, everybody thinks that God is just this crazy, out of control creator of mankind, that all he wants to do is just put the law down on people who don't know Christ as their Savior, and that does not describe God accurately. What God is God is who God is a God of kindness, meaning that he's kind toward mankind by offering the gift of salvation. He's tolerant in that he doesn't immediately deal with our sins as we deserve. He's tolerant of sin. He's tolerant of everybody on this list, and he's also very patient, because his desire is to lead them to repentance. And now that probably doesn't describe us very well when it comes to being sinned against and dealing with people that are pretty sinful. Because I know at times that I'm not very kind, and I actually got called to account for that not too long ago. Yes, me, you know. I also know that there are times when I'm not very tolerant, and I also know that there are times when I'm not very patient. But my understanding is that if it wasn't for God's kindness and his tolerance and his patience, that there would be many who would be suffering the wrath of God on a much deeper level than they are today. And here you have these people who are arrogant about who they are, arrogant about their sin, and he's saying to them, you are treating God's kindness with contempt. You're treating his patience with contempt. You're treating his tolerance with contempt, because you don't understand what he's offering. And God's desire is to draw you to an understanding of your need for repentance so that you can be saved from his coming wrath. Now, as we study that, as we come to understand that, do you realize what you've been given? Do you? Oh, it should sober us up. See, God, the Lord wants us to rejoice and to have joy. He doesn't want us to feel like we're being condemned by him. He doesn't want us to live in a life of regret. What he wants to do is just set us free. But when we look at the fact that we're recipients of that kindness, I had no idea. I certainly did not deserve kindness when he brought it forth into my life. But he gave it to me. He was very kind through the individual that presented the gospel to me. Also, he was very tolerant of my sin. Do you want to know how many cars I demolished drunk? 3? And I walked away without a scratch. I took out 3 telephone poles once. Now, that's not to put my attention on myself. 3 telephone poles. Center punched them, boom, 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 in a pickup truck. Knocked 2 of them down, the other one was down like this. Tolerance. Oh, and we have our stories. But it resonates with me. Patient. Even in our salvation, how patient he is with us. Because he's doing a work. Oh, what he wants to do is he wants to take us and refine us. And he wants to prune us. And he wants to make us into the image of Christ in increasing measure. And he's very patient with us because he's a God of love. But there are people that treat it with contempt because they don't care. Now, obviously, in the midst of all that, I didn't care. All I was thinking about was, what was I thinking about? I had no direction. I had no meaning. I had nothing. And what God did was he took me and he put me in a position to where I had meaning, to where I had purpose, to where I had hope. He put me in a position where he gave me a father and a family. Do you see what he saved us from? He said, you've been made righteous. You're no longer a part of this list. That's not you. In fact, I don't even see that in you because your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Don't dwell on those past sins. Don't let those past sins control your, you know, how you see yourself. Look at them as forgotten. Even the consequences of those, oh, there might be consequences. Oh, they've been lessened because of the grace of Christ. So you are no longer a part of that list. In fact, you are no longer one who doesn't even understand the magnitude of your sin, who look down upon others who, in their sin, saying, I'm not like that, when in fact most, if not all those things on the list could apply to one individual or another. Well, it doesn't apply to you anymore. Not only that, you're not going to suffer the wrath of God or his judgment because you've been spared from those things. That's the gift I've given you. And we look about that. And what God is doing, as Paul writes, is he's helping us to gain an appreciation for who we are in Jesus. A gratefulness for the things that we've been given. And so here the Lord is, and I say in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, there's actually two paths, and we'll just briefly go down through this. I'll just read point C. There are two paths in life that a man or a woman can choose to walk. One is a godless path of stubborn, unrepentant defiance toward God, which will ultimately lead to his wrath and anger being poured out at the great white throne judgment. The other is God's path of righteousness, that is by faith, which leads those who walk on it to glory, honor, and peace with him throughout eternity. So there are two paths that man chooses. And I'll just read down, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you, notice this, the second person, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 8. He says, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And so then he goes on and he's talking about what's in store for those who don't know Christ. There is nowhere to run except to Jesus. And so he's very to the point about that. And so he's saying, they're going to suffer. And the thing is, upon death, the opportunity to be spared from that is no longer there. So he says, my wrath. We're going to see that in the seven-year tribulation period. And people are going to experience it. And then they're going to experience it fully at the great white throne judgment. And he tells us several things. And I believe this. Everybody's going to, when they stand there, they know that they're going to deserve God's wrath. And they understand that it's going to be a righteous judgment. And that his wrath will be proportionate to sin. And it's very important to understand that, because he says, concerning that, he says, there will be trouble and distress for everyone who does evil, for the Jew and for the as well as the Gentile. And but he's talking about the fact that each person will be judged according to what they have done, meaning that some, there's going to, we believe this, and when it comes to the great white throne judgment, some are going to be judged more severely than others. There are people that, quite frankly, they live their lives so well, you swear that they know Christ as their Lord and Savior. You'd swear, but the problem is they don't. And they need to do that in order for their sins to be forgiven so that they can stand before a righteous God. But they live their lives really well. The world is just not full of all these, you know, Las Vegas-type people that want to kill and destroy. The world's not full of rapists. There are actually good, decent people. But they'll stand before the Lord, and there are going to be degrees of judgment. And that's just how God is. And he talks about those things concerning that. I just, you know, it's interesting for people that don't realize this is coming. At the top of the outline, and I thought it was a good one, and I'll just read it. It says, Paul speaks of the stubborn and unrepentant person as storing up wrath for the day of God's judgment. It is the image of a greedy individual, a miser, who has been storing up wealth which, contrary to his expectations, is destined to destroy him. I think of this man as storing up a great hoard of gold coins, placing them in an attic above his bed where he thinks no one will find them and where they will be safe. He keeps this up for years, amassing a great wealth of gold. But one day, while he's sleeping and oblivious to his danger, this great weight of gold breaks through the ceiling of his bedroom, comes crashing down onto his bed, and kills him. He thought of his wealth as salvation, but it was his death. And that is the way it is for those who pile sin upon sin and show contempt for God's kindness. They think of their sins as building up a life of future happiness and freedom, but each sin is actually storing up of wrath. And we think about that. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for yourself that you'd be bold enough to open your mouth concerning all of those things. But those of us who does not, those of us who know the Lord aren't appointed to that. And he goes here to wrath. He says here concerning us, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. And he goes on and he says this in verse 10. He goes, there will be trouble in verse 9 and distress for every human who does evil, first to the Jew and Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. And so what the Lord is talking about is saying, you know, there's two paths. And the one path is going to end in destruction. But I'm assuming everybody here has stepped on to the other path. And that's a good path. And the Lord said, this is what's in store for you. These things that I'm talking about. And I said, you know, the one that's going to lead to what? Glory, honor, and peace with him throughout eternity. And that applies to us. That's just like in 1 Corinthians 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, when you think about the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He says in Ephesians 8, for we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And those of us who walk, who persistently seek immortality, which means who are persistently looking for what God has in store for us, what it does for us is it puts in us the desire to live well for the Lord. And these are things we must think about. What does it mean? This calling that God has given us. What does it mean for us in living those things? And so there he is, and he's just sort of making the difference between the two. And the fact that we're going to be dwelling with him forever. Now what he does here as we finish up in verse 12 is really what he does is he takes away any excuse that any man could have. And we're not going to spend a lot of time concerning that. But what they were doing is the Jew was saying, hey, I have the law and the law is what really brings about salvation. And the Gentile was saying, well, I don't have the law, which means that I don't need to be responsible or held responsible for my sin. And what Paul is saying, well, wait a minute, this is really what it's like. And this is what he says in verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do what they, when Gentiles who do not have the law do what do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. And even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, I know I read through those quickly, but point two really summarizes that. It says this, God's moral law has been revealed to us through what he has written in the scriptures. For example, the Ten Commandments. And through the moral code he has written on our hearts. He uses our conscience to bear witness against us so that we are without excuse. on the day when he'll judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. In other words, God has revealed what is right through the scriptures, but he's also revealed what is right by writing his moral law on our hearts. You know? Now, people that know Christ really like to ignore that, is what they like to do. But the problem is they have a conscience, and they know deep down that what they are doing is wrong. And God said, as a result, you will be judged because of the moral law written on your hearts. And so really this is called general revelation. You know, he talked about showing himself in nature, but now he's talking about a revelation that comes about what he's written morally on our hearts. And what he says, he's put a sense of morality in us. And he says, your conscience will condemn you when you stand before the Lord concerning those things. And so we think about that. I have in the bottom of the outline, the Jewish person or religious person may think he is saved because he has a law, but has he kept it? The Gentile may think that he is saved because he does not have the law, but has he kept the dictates of his own conscience? And so we'll get into that, because there is no one righteous. There is no one who really can completely obey God's moral law. No one. And that's why we need Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so Paul just kind of goes down through that. And then we'll get into finishing it out next week, because now he's going to talk about the religious. And there are a lot of religious people walking around, be it New Ageism, be it whatever it might be. And he's going to address the religious. And I'll just read this as we go into our communion this morning, talking about consciences condemning. It says this in Hebrews 9:14 in the notes. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. You see that? The blood of Christ. We're also told that his body, a broken body, a body on the cross, has made us holy. And his blood has cleansed our consciences. Where would we be? Where would we be without the Lord? I'd hate to think. So why not live well for him in the days that you have left? Why not live well for him the days that you have left? I don't know what anybody is struggling with, but if there are things that you need to repent of today, do it. Do it. If there are things that your conscience is condemning you of, that's from the Holy Spirit, and you must deal with it so that Jesus can set you free. If there are those who truly don't understand what it means to be saved, what this salvation thing is all about, it's merely believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. It's believing God, that he offered his son as a sacrifice for you, and that believing you may be saved and saved from the wrath of God. And it's a matter of putting your faith in that. If there are things going on interpersonally, things going on in a marriage, things going on in relationship with children, things going on with drugs, things going on with alcohol, things going on with sexual addiction, things like that that have consumed you as a believer, you must repent of it and turn from it. Today is the day to do that. When we read these things and realize what we've been saved from, that we are no longer going to suffer God's wrath because of the blood of Jesus Christ, why not allow him to set you free and live in ways that bring him honor and glory? Who knows if not tomorrow you draw your last? And so what God is doing, I believe, in these latter days is that he's raising up a people, a strong people. He's raising up soldiers for Jesus Christ who know the foundation that they are standing on, which is the blood of Christ. They understand who they are in Christ, and they are determined to live well for him in the days that we have left, because we must, in a world that is continually deteriorating before our very eyes. And we will take our stand, and we will stand strong, because the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. And if we need to admonish, and if we need to lovingly come beside a believer who is faltering and who is failing and who is falling because they have been caught up in the world, we come alongside of them lovingly and we challenge them to open their eyes to how they're living. And what we do in all that is we bring honor and glory to our Lord and our Savior. But these verses, quite frankly, when I study through them, make my heart heavy. They bring me joy in knowing where I am, but they make my heart heavy when I see what it means for those who don't know Christ. As we take communion, and as we recognize the body of Christ, and we commemorate what he's done on the cross for us, what we do typically as a church is we take some time in silence before him. And we ask the Holy Spirit to bring anything to mind that we need to repent of. And we repent of it. And then we praise him because it's forgotten. And we praise him because of the power of the blood to cleanse. You know, he says in 1 John, obviously, as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we ask at that point for a renewing of the Spirit, a fresh indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us in our struggles in life so that we can live in ways that reflect to the world the salt and the light that have been given to us through Jesus. And we leave with confidence and with joy because of what Christ has done for us. We are such a privileged people, aren't we? So let's do that. If I would have the elements passed out, please, and Dave and Will. And we hand those out together just for the sake of time. And I ask that you just spend some time before the Lord in silence. We don't want to play music or anything like that because we just want it to be a time where we can think. Father, it is good to bow before you. We have our heads bowed. And we understand, Lord, you love us very much. And when you look at us, Lord, we're precious in your eyes, sons and daughters of the living God. Who are we, Lord, to be counted among the children of God? We want to thank you, Lord, that we are Jesus. What you did for us, what you experienced to set us free. The depth of your suffering. And you did that for us. To grant us eternal life with you. You are such a giver. Thank you. Oh, Lord, forgive us if we've had any contempt toward any of that. Forgive us, Lord, if we've not fully understood, Lord, or cared to understand, Father, the magnitude of what you've given us in our righteousness. But oh, you remember, you say you remember our frames, that they are but dust. And when you see us as holy and blameless and without spot. You don't see our sin, Lord. But what you do is you see the holiness of your Son. And we want to thank you for that. We want to be a grateful people. Oh, an expectant people, Lord. We can't wait for the day. Meanwhile, would you please help us to stand strong on your foundation and to be a people, Lord, that glorify you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you will. Thank you, Lord, that we're a part of this church. Oh, a body of believers that you have shaped and formed, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we will be a church of grace, a church of love, a church of mercy, a church serious about lordship. And we thank you for that, Father. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we think about the body of Christ, we understand in Hebrews that it is by his body that we have been made holy. And so because of his body and his sacrifice on the cross, what has done, if I may add, in God's judicial system, in how God does things perfectly, is what he's done is for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, is he's made us holy. Because holiness is the only way that we can have access to God. And he's made us holy. And so we're a holy people. We look upon one another as a holy people. We might not fully understand that. But does that really matter? What matters is how God sees us. And that's a beautiful thing, to be made holy. And so we understand it's that holiness that will grant us access into his kingdom. And it's that holiness that we will live fully when we finally go home and are in our redeemed, glorified bodies. Well, he says this concerning that. And he goes to talk about the Lord's Supper. And he says, and he was breaking bread with the apostles, the disciples, one last time. And he says, for what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember the body of Christ with thanksgiving. Thank you for holiness, Lord. Oh, what a characteristic, Father. What a way to define, Lord, your children. Holy, redeemed. And oh, how that sets us apart from the world. And we thank you, Father, that we are the wheat and not the tares. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us awareness, that you have opened our hearts to see. Oh, we're so grateful, Father, that you saw fit to draw us and to include us, Lord, in the kingdom of God. And we are so grateful that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, fully written. And we thank you, Lord, that you will honor us, Lord. Who are we? Thank you, Lord, that you will honor us in the day as you proudly present us before the Father and say, look, my child has put their faith in me. And now I present them to you, holy and blameless, my Father. Oh, we thank you for that, in Jesus' name. And then we talk about the blood of Christ. So important, because remember we just said that part of what happens for an unbeliever is that their conscience will condemn them. But for those of us who know Christ, we are told that our consciences are cleansed. It says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? And so what he's done is he's cleansed us in so many different ways. And he's given us a conscience that's free. Praise God for that. My conscience is clear because of the blood of Christ. And I can talk about things of the past and go, however did that happen? I don't know. But all I know is that God's hand was on me from my birth. And what he's done is he's brought me into a saving knowledge of him and given me an understanding of the privilege of what it means to know our Lord and our Savior. And all because Jesus was willing to shed his blood on the cross for me. It says in verse 25 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, so in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a covenant, is the new covenant in my blood. He said, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so let's drink the blood of Christ in this cleansing. Oh, in remembrance of you, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that there's a surge of excitement because of you. Thank you, Father, that you've put in our step, Lord, that assurance of salvation. Thank you, Father, that we understand that what we've been given. And I pray for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit upon each and every one of us, that you would be glorified through how we live our lives, through what we say. Lord, on this path of righteousness, as we strive, Lord, and look forward to the day that we go home to be with you, Lord, help us to live well. Please protect us from the attacks of the evil one. Please protect us from our own sin nature and our tendencies, Lord. And I pray that you would so fill us with your Spirit that we would find ourselves, Lord, just excited every day that we know you and that you've given us purpose. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray, Father, it pleased you. I pray, Lord, we glorified you because that's our heart's desire. And it's in your good name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.